Jesus said to his disciples, "Anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, amen, I say to you, will surely not lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life crippled than with two feet to be thrown into Gehenna. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into Gehenna, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt becomes insipid, with what will you restore its flavor? Keep salt in yourselves, and you will have peace with one another." And so the gospel of the Lord. Given the public experience of the Catholic Church for the past few years, the words of Mark's gospel leap out at me. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." I speak about this not to protect the Church, but to gain a measure of understanding and dialogue and active awareness in identifying this addiction and bringing help and healing to all who have been injured by the pedophile scandal and experience. I've known people who have been involved with this on both sides of the issue. I've known its destructive consequences as well as the addictive nature of the disease. There are two insights that I would add to this. First, that the affliction is widespread throughout all of society. It's not just the Church issue, but one can understand the particular sorrow when it appears in areas of trust and the special vulnerability of children. Secondly, my concern reaches beyond sexual behavior to those instances where people exercise power and control over their victims. I find this particularly reprehensible. And yet, it's a very easy step from sexual exploitation and pornography to the uses of violence. I outline a rough history of our becoming aware of such behaviors. In the 70s, such behavior was treated as a sin and some psychological aid was sought. But this was all in a context of crushing secrecy and shame. In the 80s, we became aware of the long-lasting damage to the child or victim. A good deal, perhaps the majority of the Church's difficulties related to misbehavior with young adult figures in authority, but there were others as well. Some involved small children. In the 90s, we learned about the addictive nature of this pathology and how widespread it was throughout our society. In the last 10 years, we've learned that people are very poorly served by secrecy, authority, power, neglect, and any kind of pious hypocrisy. Also during this latter time, some members of the legal profession lost our confidence as they themselves made enormous profits by harvesting the pain of others. On the other hand, the healing has begun. One thinks of the bishop kneeling before the parents of an offended child. But there are no quick fixes here. I've listened to the lifelong heartbreak of those who have been so profoundly offended. And yet I've come across people who have every reason to languish in pain and despair and have somehow risen into a productive, even an exemplary life, a joyful life. What a mystery this is. I recently came across a mystic of the Islamic tradition named Rabia of Basra. Her story is found in the book Love Poems from God. And in his introduction to her poetry, Daniel Adensky tells us, "Rabia may be a timely voice for any woman or man who has had to suffer the emotionally crippling degradation of unwanted touch. Separated from her parents, sold into slavery, bought by a famous brothel because of her remarkable beauty, finally given her freedom at the age of 50. Her poetry is famous both for its sensuousness and a shocking sense of her union with God. Where did this come from? I particularly like her poem, "I Hope God Thinks Like That." "There's a dog I sometimes take for a walk," she says, "and turn loose in a field. And when I can't give her that freedom, I feel in debt. I hope that God thinks like that and is keeping track of all the bliss he owes me." We turn to today's gospel. "Anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, amen, I say to you, will surely not lose his reward." God's abundance is to be sought in new and surprising places. As we address the deepest secrecy and shame of our time, we need to provoke God's healing and joy and love for our brothers and sisters, especially those who are in deepest sorrow. That sorrow that is named in today's gospel. Provide that cup of water where and when you can. God bless you.